And she can tell you better than I where that is and some of the adventures and some of the experiences that she's had there. So this is Nicole Vance. And you can use the pulpit if you wish. Or,
okay.
Or you can just stand wherever.
I'll just stand here. All right. Good morning. I'm Nicole Vance. I've got a little bit of a cold, so excuse the voice. But I went to Roberts Wesleyan College, which is a Christian school out in Rochester, New York. And every year they put on a bunch of mission trips. And my very first week of school, I went to this activities fair, and there were all these trips available that we could take at the end of the school year. And I was an art education major, and the only trip that had anything to do with kids was this trip to Romania. And I was like, Romania, where is that? I don't know, but I'm going to sign up. I'll look it up when I get back to my dorm room. And so I did. And look, there's Romania. It's by the Ukraine, which has been in the news a lot. So that kind of gives you an idea. It's by Hungary. It's surrounded by all these Slavic countries. But Romania itself is actually kind of a Latin country. The name Romania comes from the Romans who settled there. And so the language is actually Latin-based. It's most similar to Italian. A lot of Romanians go to Italy looking for work because it's the easiest to learn the new language. So that's where Romania was. And I went there after my freshman year, and I fell in love with it. And I went back again after my sophomore year and my junior year. And in my junior year, I stayed on an extra week or two after the rest of my team went home. Because I was starting to feel God calling me there for a longer-term basis. So I wanted to see what it would be like on my own without, you know, a team showing me, here, go there, talk to this person. And so I made a lot of connections there. And I had just one more semester of school, and then I was graduating early. So I had, like, kind of 6 months that I had to that I was available. And so I kind of offered myself out to the different missionaries that I had worked with through the Roberts team. And one of them got back to me and they said, hey, we're starting this community program for kids in our area. Their main program was group homes for street kids, but they were starting out these community programs for other at-risk kids in the neighborhood, and they wanted an art teacher. And I was like, oh, that's perfect. I'll sign up. And they asked me to go for a year rather than 6 months, and that kind of turned out differently than I planned, but I signed up. If you want to move to our next picture. These are some of the kids that I worked with. Some of these are from the Roberts trips, and we can go through the next two. Kids are kids wherever you go. The kids in this home are the children of street kids. So these children were born out on the streets to homeless, usually kids also. And this organization was set up by a Romanian woman, and she took in these babies that were living out on the streets, and she offered to the parents, like, I will raise your children for you. I will feed them. I will clothe them. I will give them shelter. And the parents said, thank you. Here's my baby. And from one perspective, that's like a really awesome thing to do. But she's learned years on that all of these kids have extreme emotional scarring from that experience, from being abandoned by their parents, even though she was the one that was kind of asking for them. So she said, had she to do it again, she would have done things a lot differently. And she's worked since then to kind of help entire families and to reconcile children back to their parents whenever possible. I want to kind of go back a little bit and just share a little bit more about Romania. Under communism, they had a dictator named Ceausescu, and he was a nightmare for the country. Things got really, really bad. for the Romanian people living in there, they're, he encouraged them to have at least 5 children to build up their workforce. And there would be increases in pay a little bit for each child that you had, but it wasn't actually enough to provide for the children. And so a lot of families were going hungry. A lot of kids ended up in orphanages when the parents realized that they couldn't actually take care of them. And I know when communism fell, there was a lot of documentaries that came out. A lot of Western people came in and started filming these orphanages and just the horrific conditions. I mean, 2 kids to a bed, not enough food. All the kids have shaved heads so that they don't pass lice to each other. Just really, really awful. And so when communism fell, the organization kind of fell out from underneath programs like that. And the kids ran off to the streets, either from their home situations that were so bad or from these orphanages. And so there was this huge explosion of street children. And a lot of them would live in the train stations or in underground tunnels. Under communist times, there was central heating. So there was these huge hot water pipes that ran throughout the city in these tunnels. And so the kids would go into the tunnels and pull back the insulation from these hot water pipes and sleep next to them. And a lot of times the kids might roll over at night and touch the hot water pipe and get horrific burns. And there's just so many awful things that those kids had to go through. And so there were, when that kind of got publicized, there was a lot of Western people who came in to try to help the street kids. And there's a fantastic book called Odyssey of a Romanian Street Child that I would recommend if you want to hear more about that. There was a lot of successes and a lot of failures because a lot of people just didn't know what they were getting into, that these kids wanted to be out on the streets. They wanted the freedom. And so they were happy to receive a sandwich. You know, people going out there, a spare set of clothes, fantastic. If it was nice enough, they could sell it and then buy Arilac, which was their drug of choice. All the street kids huff this. It's kind of like a paint. It has a strong fume. And it kills the hunger pangs and feelings of pain. A lot of the street kids cut themselves, especially when they're high on Arilac. And it kind of helps them forget the condition that they're in. There's kind of this suspicious attitude that came along with the communist times. You never knew who was an informant. The churches actually were allowed to continue under communism, but I think something like 90% of the Orthodox priests were communist informants. So, like, how much are you getting out of your church service when you can't even talk to your neighbor because you don't even know what's happening? And that attitude has kind of continued. And so parents were very careful about what they told their children, because if your kid said something in school, it would end up on the policeman's desk because the teachers would report it as well. So there is just zero trust and zero community that formed in Romania because of that. And I won't continue too much longer about that, except to say that there's a huge population of gypsies in Romania. And many, many of the children that I worked with there were gypsy children. I think the 2 kids in the middle here are brother and sister. On the end, I think actually all of those kids were gypsy children. So many, many of the kids that I worked with were gypsies, and gypsies are hated in Romania by the Romanians. There's just this pervasive attitude towards them that they are all thieves, none of them are to be trusted, that they do black magic. So under communist times, the gypsies were forced to settle. It was forbidden for them to travel around anymore because traditionally the gypsies would travel in these caravans. And they were tradespeople. There was, I think, like 13 different trades that the gypsies were involved in, and each of their different tribes specialized in, like, tinsmithing, for instance. So when they were settled, you know, their only skill was tinsmithing, and there's only so much tin a village needs. And after that, what do you do? They didn't have any skills in agriculture. They couldn't, you know, even plant their own family garden. And none of the Romanians were willing to go out and show them. I mean, I'm sure there was a few people that helped out, but for the most part, they didn't get help. And so, yeah, they turned to stealing because they were starving. And gypsies also do have kind of a, if something's not guarded, then you can take it kind of attitude. So there is a little bit of truth to that. There is a very funny story of one of the pastors that is working in Romania has started all these churches in gypsy villages, and she was giving this sermon once on kind of Christian values, and she says, let's talk about stealing. For instance, if you're walking down the street and you see a chicken running around, you can't take that chicken. That's someone's chicken. And this guy got up, and he got all huffy, and he walked out the door, and she didn't see him for weeks later, and she checked on him, asking around to some of his friends, and they said, yeah, well, he got so offended because you told everyone about how he took that chicken. And how did you even know about that? So, it happens. So, yeah, tons of problems there. Definitely on the humanitarian side and on just kind of the love side of things. I was signed up to be there for 12 months, and I went home after 6 because I was hollow. I went home numb after my experience there because I was surrounded by all these little kids who just needed so much love, and I just gave everything I had. But there was no way of, like, refilling. There was no community there. There was one lady who was awesome. She was another foreign missionary who really supported me. Hello. But for the most part, it was a really, really hard experience for me personally. And I still struggle with kind of that feeling of failure that I came back early. But God taught me a lot through that. And so I'm working through it. That's kind of my experience. If you want to go through the rest of the pictures, Romania is a really beautiful country. And it's kind of this clash of old and new, the traditional culture and then kind of the Western culture coming in. So there's just a little bit of everything there. If you're curious more about Romania, I've got all sorts of fun pictures and things I can show you during coffee hour. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful country of Romania. Lord, it is filled to the brim with your children. And you love each one of them so much. Lord, would you break through into their lives? Would you create experiences for them to experience that tangible love that then they can pass on to others? Lord, would you bring healing for all the hurt that occurred under communism? Lord, would you just bless the workers who have gone there? And would you continue to raise up leaders from within Romania itself? To pass on your word and your love and your hope to those people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. While I was sitting here, I was thinking about some different people have asked me, you know, are you afraid to live in China? And what's interesting is I've heard people in China ask me, are you afraid to live in U.S.? You know, all the killings and, you know, all that stuff. Everybody's shooting each other. And so I was just thinking how we have different things that we fear. And I was looking at these posters up here about He Alone Is My Rock. Lord is my shepherd, I have plans for you. I was thinking, you know, those weren't written by people who are having a great day. Those were written by people who were going through horrible times. Like, for instance, this one here, Jerusalem had been conquered, many people killed, many people starved to death, many people were sent to Babylon. Jeremiah sends a letter to them saying, hey, yeah, you'll be there for 70 years, but God still has a hope and a future for you. You know, you don't need to worry. You know, God hasn't forgotten you. So something that I was thinking about was, you know, a lot of people are fearful about many things right now. Whether it could be health, it could be terrorism, it could be whatever, you know, but sometimes we just need to remember that we serve a God who's actually really in control, even though he seems to not be sometimes. So when we can really grasp these ideas, you know, we're not alone, you know, and especially in the family of God, we can look for help and encouragement from each other, but we also know God is always with us. So anyways, praise God on that. And I have a thing about China, about the organization I work with, ESEC. This thing I'm going to show part of is at the site of esec.org. And Aaron, are you ready to show that? Okay, I'll see how it goes, and then I may stop it for a minute, so.
TIP is not your average English training. It is a story of building people up with love, in love, and by love. The Chinese are proud of who they are, and rightly so. This country and this culture is beautiful with the years and thousands of years of history they have. We hear from so many of our students about the weight of the pressures they face daily in their schools and workplaces. What we love about what we do is that we come alongside our students and give them ideas for bringing joy and encouragement to their students in classrooms. As their friends, we try to bring encouragement and love to our students to counteract fears that can easily come with learning and speaking a new language. When you think of China and you think of Beijing and Shanghai and Hong Kong and the booming economy, and there are hundreds of millions of people living in rural China. It is our aim and hope to reach out to teachers and schools in these regions where there are less available developed resources.
I think that's probably the biggest surprise of TIP. They think that they're coming here for a pure academic program. I mean, it's significant because they're dumbfounded that Westerners would want to come to China to teach English. I mean, it's an extraordinary concept for them. They don't understand why Westerners would want to come, leave their lives for a month, and come and bless and serve them. And when they come and see facilitators who are smiling and want to be here, it's almost like something inside of them comes alive, and they realize that they're here for far more than learning English.
Our students feel the impact of love in our classrooms, friendships, and the activities we do, and even in making mistakes. And one thing that we try to do at TIP is to really restore the value of love in everything we do and really bring back that balance, bringing love into the classroom and in our friendships and just the way we interact with each other. It's amazing how love can build people up.
The most important thing is confidence as a man. If I have enough confidence, I can try my best to do everything. If you don't have confidence, maybe you can't do anything.
Thinking about next generations that are growing up, this might be the biggest generation that China has ever seen so far. We try to be very strategic about our approach. 95% of our students are actual teachers. If you have a session of 300 to 400 teachers, you reach about 50,000 kids.
The TIP facilitators taught me how to be a good teacher.
And if we can deposit that one thing into them and they give it to their 30 to 80 students, I mean, what kind of a difference are we really making in China? It's huge. When you come here to TIP, you stay for free. 3 weeks. But the great thing is that the students also come and stay 3 weeks as well. So you're here with the students from the start of the session to the end of the session.
And you're not here to just teach them English. You're really part of a bigger story. We invite you to be part of a team that lives and works together to serve China through equipping and building up its teachers.
It changed my view of foreigners. That's a very, very beautiful memory for me.
We impact their oral English, I mean, that's a given, but we also impact how they relate to their students and how they relate to each other.
After I come back my home, I think I should change the way of my teaching.
And the investment you make in them will last really for the rest of their lives.
And having an environment set of love to them is really bringing out the best in our students. And it's beautiful to see the transformation that takes place there.
We're passionate about the TIP program and believe that it really changes lives.
Okay. This was made last fall. Even though you don't see me in there, I am present in a lot of those pictures. I'm just behind the scene because I don't like being in front of the camera. But you notice they never talked about Jesus or God or religion. But this is because this is something that's on the internet, and we don't want to put ourselves in danger by, you know, they know what we're doing, but we're not, as long as you're quietly doing it, they tend to let you do what you do. But like I said, these are Chinese English teachers that we're teaching to teach better English and better methods. And one of the biggest things they say is, you know, you really showed love to us and it made a difference. And it really changed our confidence and how, because we have them do a lot of things like a 10-minute speech in English. That'd be like telling you, in 21 days, you will be giving a 10-minute speech in Chinese. You know, it's kind of like, we can't do that. Well, yes, you can. And the encouragement and love they get, they think, wow, you know, there's no way we could have done that. And they say, yeah, we want to go back and instead of being harsh with our students, show them love, show them encouragement, not just the best student, but all the students. And then through that, we have opportunities to share our faith. And we also teach holidays and things like that. So why do we have Thanksgiving? Why do we have Christmas? Why do we have Easter? And then that gives more opportunities also. The God is really moving in China because I've heard all kind of different estimates of how many Chinese have become Christians. I've heard as low as a few percent to as high as 20%. And I know it's somewhere in between, but I've been going to a Chinese church there. 12,000 Chinese go to it each Sunday. There are 6 services. One of them is in English. And the worship area is probably at least 4 to 6 times as big as this area. And it's always packed and there's always people standing. Sometimes I'm standing, you know. So, but there's a real draw for this. Now, part of it is college students who are trying to learn English, they want to practice their English. But it also gives opportunity. I've had a chance to talk to people and say, you know, why are you here? And they ask, why am I here? And, well, I'm here to teach English, but, you know, talk more about God and things. I've given many Bibles away and things like that. And not just people coming there and leaving, but people becoming Christians, because every 4 months they have a baptismal thing. And the month in August when I left, they had 140 people being baptized. And they do that 4 times a month. The most they've had is over 200. So things are really moving. People are really excited about learning about God. A lot of people are realizing the Communist Party, it's not doing that much for me. Believing in myself, You know, I need more than that. You know, I need to believe something bigger than myself. So, this is part of what's happening in China. And also, because of what we do, there are many people groups that are really unchurched in some ways. Some of these people are teachers coming, and they're usually from the poorest areas of China. And so we're impacting some of the 56 other people groups in China. I've had a chance to travel also, because sometimes some of these groups can't afford to send people to Beijing. So they send some teachers to where they are. And I've had a chance to do that 4 times. The last place I was at was Guizhou. If I was to put the U.S. map over Chinese map, it'd be kind of like Arizona area. Very beautiful, very mountainous. It rained almost every day, you know, but very beautiful areas. You've seen some of the Chinese mountains that are just staggering, standing like this, huge things. That's the type of area I was. It's also earthquake area. The earthquake occurred there, a big one, about 10 days after I left. So I can imagine what it was like there, because every day we'd drive. Somebody would pick us up and bring us to the school. And mountain roads, and there are always rocks in the roads. And, you know, every few days they'd come out and move the rocks, and then there'd be some more rocks in the road. So I can imagine what happened after an earthquake. But there were, I can't remember how many students now, 100, I'll say 140, 180, I can't remember now. But they're all high school age, well, junior high school age. Most of them have been, you know, learning English for a long time. None of them had ever met a foreigner. There's 4 of us that went. Actually, 6 of us, if you count some administrators that came and left. And we had a chance to spend time with them. You know, we saw some great things happen. Some people were interested. You know, we shared about different things and saw some very amazing things. So, but these are the things that we do. And of course, like most Christian groups, over the last few years, the economy has been tough, so giving is down. And so they've decided they needed to expand a little bit the university. I'm at the Beijing University. It's supposedly the biggest and best university in China. But they decided, well, you don't have as many students as we'd like, so they're going to take away some of the classrooms and living areas. And so, you know, they decided they're going to have to try to do some other things, and they found this place where another place that will guarantee 200 students a month. So half of us are going to move. I'm one of them. So when I get back, I'll be in a completely new place I've never been before. It's about an hour from where we are in Beijing, and I'll be there by the 5th. I'll be teaching by the 8th. So I'm going to be very jet lagged. But so I'm very excited about what's happening. It's very tough there at the same time. You know, some people say, well, how's the pollution? And said, the pollution's great. You know, I see it every day. It's doing very well. Yeah. Yeah, how's your cold? Oh, my cold is doing great. I'm not doing so well, you know. So, but the best way to describe the pollution there is Los Angeles on a really, really, really bad day is about 80 parts per million. And the worst day, this only happened for a couple times, but the worst day in Beijing was 538. So that day I had to wear a mask. It was like breathing sawdust all day, you know. It was just kind of like, wow, you know. But on the average, it's between 200 and 300. Occasionally, like one day, I think it was 18. The sky was blue. We could see a sun, not this brown disk. And, you know, so like I tell people, I'm probably smoking 2 to 4 packs a day, the equivalent, you know. So pray for my health. That's a hard thing. I also apparently lost about 18 pounds over the last year. So I've gained some of it back. But so just, you know, we're very busy. We can potentially start at 8:20 in the morning, and there's some evenings we don't get done until 10 p.m. at night. So, you know, we do have some breaks, of course, but, and one of the things the students have to do is they have to eat lunch and dinner with us, and which means we have to eat lunch and dinner with them also in the cafeteria. And remember, it's a school cafeteria, it's a Chinese school cafeteria. And so they have a chance to really practice their English on a more one-to-one basis. And a lot of times, you know, people will have, will start talking about some of their problems, or some of them have very desperate needs or problems, and it really opens them up. And then another thing they do is every night after the second or third night that they're there, we have dorm visits. So we go visit the students, and again, gives us a chance to talk to them more personally and in small groups. And sometimes, you know, they'll talk about, okay, so why did you come here? I mean, what was the real reason? I mean, you know, how much money do you make? And, well, we don't make a lot of money, really, but... And they say, wow, I know, I make more money than you, you know. And you live in Beijing, you know. That's like making the salary you make here and live in New York, and you're, you know, everything is four times as much. And, but eventually, you know, some of them will actually specifically ask about, you know, your faith, or tell us more about this, you know. So at the end of the session, we often have certain people in mind that we want to give Bibles to. And there are a few people who've come to know Christ. On that trip that I went with in Guizhou last July, one of the ministrators of education became a Christian, and also one of the staff people at the school. So there's always great things happening. So I think I'll stop here, but also you can just pray for the organization. You can pray for safety and protection, of course, and that for more people that will come to Christ and walk with Christ. And of course, I hope you are always praying for me. I know some of you pray, have told me you're praying with me, but I would really like people who pray every week or even every day or once a month would be nice. Just uplift, because there's some days when we sense, wow, things are happening. Who's praying for me, you know? So thank you for your time. And if you want to ask more questions, well, maybe I should say, is there any one or two questions? I'll take one or two questions and then finish. Does anybody have a question? Well, again, most of these are teachers, but we do have some people who do that. And we also had some Beijing professors that wanted to practice English so they could come to the U.S., learn some of our techniques of business and how they run schools and things. And so there's a variety of things. But, yes, there's always a few that would really like to live in the U.S. and a few that say, oh, I don't want to live there. It's so dangerous. But one last question. Okay. Well, of course, if you have a college degree in teaching English as a second language, that's the best. What I did was I got involved with this organization, and they give us the equivalent of a crash course. Like, my first time was 8 until 9 p.m. It's 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. every day for 2 weeks. And we had to do the equivalent of, I can't remember if it's a semester or a year of training, so it was very busy. But I have a teaching English as a second language certificate that's also collaborated with some college, so that's how I did it. But okay, thank you for your time, and I'll see you later.
Why don't you stay up here, Craig, for just a second?
Two things. If you'd like to gather around, we just want to pray for Craig. So maybe if there are some of you who would like to come up and gather around Craig so that we could pray for him. And secondly, I'm going to ask Craig then to, as we're coming to gather around him, if you'd like to pray for the nation of China, even as I asked for Nicole to pray for Romania. So we'll
by the way, I'm leaving October 4th. About 3 weeks.
So I'll let you start off, and then we'll pray for you.
Oh, okay. Let's pray together. Lord, actually, I'd like to pray for the U.S. and China, because they really have a lot of the similar needs. But, Lord, I pray, first of all, that each person would come to know you in a very personal way, that people realize their need for Christ, that they would want to receive the love and blessings that you provide for us. Lord, our nations are struggling. Our governments are struggling. Sometimes our governments seem to be doing things that we really don't want them to do. But Lord, we pray that even our leaders would come to know Christ, Lord. That I think of 2 Chronicles, where terror was going throughout the city, but they got together, they prayed together, and asked for your help, and you said that you would fight for them, and you did. So, Lord, I pray for especially China. There are probably 70% of China is still in poverty, and many people have still not known about Christ. I pray for increased work there. I pray for more workers who are will bring others to Christ and also disciple them. And, Lord, I also thank you for the movement of Christ in the churches and even the church that I was been involved in, that even though it's a state church, the pastors there are very amazing. They would rival some of our best known speakers in the U.S. So I pray for their safety. I pray for the continuation of what they're doing, and that the government would overlook some of the things they do, and that they would find joy and peace, Lord, in Jesus' name.